Turn to Matthew chapter 6 with me as we continue a sermon series entitled Praying with Jesus, as we examine and kind of work our way through the Lord's Prayer. If this is the first time you're with us, we've talked about what it means to pray our Father in heaven, to understand the communal understanding that it's not just about us individually, but that there's a bigger component that we pray alongside one another. We talked about what it means to pray, "Hallowed be thy name," that in God's holiness, we live into that because we are name bearers. We are examples and representatives of God here on earth. And then today, we enter into the next phase, that your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, I read about a story about a little kid. He was telling about himself, and this gentleman said that when he was young, where he lived, one of the things he liked to do was to chase and try and catch armadillos. They're mean, let me just put it that way. But for whatever reason, that was one of the things he liked to do, is try and chase and try to catch armadillos. And one day he was sitting there after, I guess, chasing one around, and his aunt that happened to be there says, "Let me ask you something." And he goes, "Okay." And she asked, "Now, tell me, if you ever happen to catch that filthy thing, what are you going to do with it?" And I think it's a valid question. And I think the same thing could be said with praying the Lord's Prayer. Because it can be like chasing an armadillo. I mean, we all understand and believe that the Lord wants us to pray it. That's why he said, when you pray, say this. And yet, do we really understand what we're praying for when we say it? And what would you do if God really began to answer that prayer in your life? And I don't say that to scare you, but I say that so that we remember to approach it with reverence as we pray it. Because let's admit it, for most people, especially if you grew up in the church like I did, saying the Lord's Prayer is one of the first things you learn to memorize, and it becomes just part of saying things rotely or by memory. And so we can say it without thought because it's just kind of in there, and so we just do it. Or it can become a source of divine force that is unleashed within our life of God's blessings. I mean, we can pray your kingdom come without regard to any intent that Jesus is laying out before us, or we can pray your kingdom come and the world begins to change before us as our understanding of what God does in the midst of our life changes. Because to truly pray your kingdom come is to understand that we are involved in a gospel conspiracy. Which is why Jesus begins to pray like this. He sets it up through each one. It's a evolution of sorts of prayer. It says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We sanctify your name because of your holiness. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's a setup. Before we get to any of the requests for daily necessities and all these things, it's an understanding and a proper position of ourselves before the Lord. And part of the power of this prayer is that we pray, as we pray for God's kingdom, we understand we are praying for God's kingdom, not our own kingdom. Understand, we do not build God's kingdom, we receive God's kingdom. And I admit that for some, this concept is difficult for us to understand because we can often confuse and kind of combine God's kingdom with our own agendas, and we desire our get in with our understanding of, especially in our own country, of the political system, and so we try to take this earthly kingdom and make it our own in this way that we can say that the two are together. And this is not a unique problem. In fact, Israel sought to be, remember at the very beginning, God says, I will be your leader. I will be your God. And he knew it from the very beginning. He said, Moses, don't worry. I understand this is going to happen. At some point, they're going to ask for their own king. And it's going to go downhill from there. Because they're going to want to be like everybody else. And sure enough, Samuel's around and God says, they're going to ask for their own king. And sure enough, they do. And Samuel warns them, when you start playing into that world, what's going to happen? They're going to take your men and they're going to go to war. And they're going to take your things and they're going to take your land that God intended to bless you with. And so when we review scripture about the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of man, but we pray for the kingdom of God, and when we review that, we find throughout that the prophets of God, we're trying to focus and cast a vision of a world where God's justice and peace would reign throughout. Isaiah referred to a place where in a time when swords would be beaten into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. He sought the equity of for the poor and help for the weak and liberty to the captives. Amos spoke of the kingdom as a place where justice would roll down like water and righteousness like an overflowing stream. In the Gospels, Jesus often spoke of the kingdom of God in simple terms for us to understand. He talked about a sower sowing seed. He talked about yeast leavening dough, a merchant buying pearls, a farmer plowing the field. And at the same time that Jesus said that the kingdom of God is already a reality amongst us in this world, and yet it's not complete. So we live in between this time of the already and God's future of not yet. And it's hard for us to live in that tension. And I'm learning more of this. I was reading about something, and they put it this way. It's a lot like knitting. And some of you ladies are going, huh? Maybe men too. But I can walk up to one of our ladies, and I've done this recently, and I'm like, they're just starting, and it's only about yay big. And I'm like, what are you making? And they can already tell you, even as it's just beginning, what it's going to be. And so I can imagine Jesus in today's world saying the kingdom of God is like a woman who sat down to knit. She knitted stitch by stitch and row by row until she finished a shawl that gave warmth and comfort to the one who needed it. Stitch by stitch, row by row, already, but not yet. Think about the unfinished things in your life, in my life. Think about unresolved conflicts, unhealed pain from the past, uncertainties about relationships. Think about the things that worry you and me, concerns that you know that maybe you have for your children or grandchildren. Think about the unknowns in our future. Because that is exactly what God is, through Jesus, is teaching us here. Because it's for the unknown and the unfinished things in our life that Jesus teaches us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." So Jesus invites us to take our lives, take the lives of those that we love, and even the lives of those that we don't like. And the well-being of the world, and we place them in God's hands. That we place them in trust of God for the future, because the kingdom of God is several different things. The kingdom of God is divine. It's the reign of God. The word for kingdom is taken from the word basileia. It's the word for king. It simply means the reign of the king. It encompasses all the territory of his realm, and it includes everything within that area. So the question for us this morning, one of the primary questions I need to ask us, and is this: is your life part of the territory under the reign of this king? Is your life within God's rule? It's important to remember that the kingdom of God didn't just start with Jesus. That was a giant leap forward, but God has always been the king. His kingdom has always been and will always be. God will always be on the throne. In fact, Psalm 103 declares that the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. So wherever God is, there is his rule and reign. God ruled through creation. The heavens obeyed him. The beasts of the earth, the winds and the waves and the heavenly bodies obeyed him, even when man chose not to. The reality of it all is that if you do not submit to his rule and his reign, the kingdom of God still stands. It still exists. God continues to move forward. But the person who prays, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," is surrendering their will to the reign of God in their lifetime. This prayer changes the world through a conviction that God must be glorified. Because remember, we're praying not only our Father in heaven and recognizing who he is, but we're praying, "Hallowed be thy name." I recognize, God, you are holy. My life as being under you needs to represent that. And so I pray, as it is in heaven, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." And so this prayer changes the world through a conviction that God must be glorified in my own life. But the kingdom of God is also messianic. It was disclosed to all mankind through Jesus Christ. Every person healed, every demon cast out, every word spoken to sinners was an advancement of the kingdom of God in our world. And on the cross, Jesus shed his blood. He inaugurated a resurrection that extends to all people that would ever put their trust in him. And we are told that he intercedes on our behalf as we submit our will and our trust and our belief to him. So at Pentecost, the people of God were supernaturally empowered through the Holy Spirit to move across the earth and share the good news to those that were enslaved in their sins. And I'm proud to say this still happens today. As a Sunday school teacher puts their arm around a six-year-old and speaks of Christ, as we speak today in that will happen tonight, the word of God into the heart of teen, as someone touches an elderly person and tells them that God loves them, we share the message of God's kingdom. In each of these ways, the kingdom comes. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we invite the King, Jesus, to move into our lives, into the lives of others, and to breathe His Holy Spirit into us. And so as we say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," we are praying for new life and eternal life. But the kingdom of God is also revolutionary. The kingdom of God grows from the inside out. It's no wonder people are still confused by this, much like they were when he came. Because the Pharisees came to him and trying to trap him and doing these different things. And they were all about the outward experience, all about the outward view of what people saw and thought. And he instructed him, he says, the kingdom of God, and this is in Luke 17, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. Nor will people say, "Here it is," or "There it is," because the kingdom of God is within you. So don't miss this. The kingdom, it's not a physical kingdom first. It's not about land or armies or money or earthly power. The kingdom starts within you. And it grows out from there as you obediently live by declaring by word and action, "Hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done." But I admit that it's not easy because the kingdom is also opposed. There are two kingdoms at work in our world. Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now, Paul isn't saying that Christ is not King of Kings or that his sovereignty is in any way diminished. But he's pointing out that there is another kingdom of man. In fact, St. Augustine wrote much later that there are two cities. And he described it, the city of God and the city of man. And they are at constant war with one another. And this plays out as a struggle in your heart and in my heart. Because there is territory that is unclaimed by Christ, even in the lives of his people, because we resist him. And Satan seeks to hold on to that territory. Our world will try to validate it and say, "Hey, my decision, my way." And Christ says, "I ask for all of you. I came and I died for all of you." And Jesus is the bondage breaker. And I will proudly proclaim that the kingdom of God is greater than the kingdom of man. Christ calls each of us to recognize where the seduction of man's ways is in our own life. What are the things that you're holding back? David said it like this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Know my ways and lead me on the right path." And so we need to do that very thing as we recognize that what Satan is doing in our own lives and what we've been holding back, and that we would turn those things over to Christ and run to him. Because the kingdom of God is missional. Kingdom of God comes to take back what is rightfully his. 1 John 3:8 tells us this, that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. This is what Jesus has been doing throughout his ministry, It's why he died on the cross. It's why he rose again, and why the church was then unleashed into the world through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because of Christ today, there is no place, no person, no situation that is a lost cause that is without the ability for Christ to set free. In his book on the Lord's Prayer, Philip Ryken describes this situation by comparing it to something within our history. He talks about how the Allies defeated Nazi Germany in the 1940s. And he said, for all intents and purposes, World War II was over the day, over on D-Day, when the British and American and Canadian troops established a beachhead in France. He said, yeah, there were still battles to be fought. There were lives to be lost. But from that point on June 6th, the Nazis began fighting a losing battle. All that remained was for the Allies to liberate Europe. At the cross, Satan was completely defeated. He just didn't know it. And battles still rage today across the earth and in the hearts of men and women. But Christ is the ultimate victor. The war is already won. The enemy is exposed. He's losing ground. And Christ is gaining. And one day the enemy will at last be vanquished because the kingdom of God is progressing. He's going to burst forth in a new heaven and a new earth. And when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, we are praying for the fulfillment of the kingdom by the return of Christ and the restoration of all things. The Lord said, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. That's Romans chapter 21, verse 1. In verse 5, he said, he who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Now, I'll admit that there are a lot of people that will differ on how that's going to play out. My understanding and my belief is this is our focus, that we are to be ready for the day that Jesus comes. And our job, our part, our mission, our purpose as individuals and as believers in the church, as the church, is that we are to bring along as many as we can in that process. Because in the end, the kingdom of God is personal. I say that way because the kingdom of God is a present reality that requires your response. I'm going to ask the team to come on up. This prayer is the gospel for all who need forgiveness. And let me just say it this way. We all need forgiveness. It's the prayer of anyone whose soul has unconquered territories in their life. It's the prayer of anybody that needs to give things over to the loving rule of Jesus. The teaching of the kingdom is urgent and requires your response today. The kingdom of God is requiring your response, not just later on, but today. Because let me remind you, I don't know, you don't know when he's coming back. But his word says that he will come back in the flash, and call everybody unto himself. Your and my job is to be ready. Because God's kingdom comes when and where God's will is done.